Well, the children are dismissed for children's church, and anybody who wants some seed, there's some up here. You can grab some of that. So that was great. What a fitting opening for the sermon. I kind of feel like I ought to pronounce the benediction and be done for the day. That really gives us a heart for receiving what we're about to hear right now. Now let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. By now you're finding it more easily. There's a crease there, and it's, you know where it is. Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to have you stand, and we're going to read about yet another feast. Leviticus 23, beginning with verse 15. I think it would have been good if we'd have had potluck every Sunday during these sermons on the feast, just to kind of add to the, you know, feel, the ambient here. Leviticus 23, beginning with verse 15. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd, and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering, with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord, for the priest. On the same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It's to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And let's sit down and let's talk to God and ask that He would give us hearts that hear, that this word would land and produce 30, 60, and yet 100-fold. Let's ask the Lord. Lord, Your word is powerful. Thank You for these children just engaging us with what Your word accomplishes. And when we read the obscure passages, we tend to gloss and go on to the stuff that's more meaty. And yet, this is Your Word. And so, Father, as we unpack this and ask You to unpack it in our souls, may it bear fruit so that we see that the Word of God is living. Every bit of it, even these passages that are kind of off our radar. Speak to us, Lord. Give us ears that hear and hearts that believe. And we pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, every year, there was a big, big day. This family was going to celebrate everything God had done for them. They'd been waiting 50 days for this big event, this high holiday for their people. So for 50 days leading up to this event, they would count every day. The father would gather his family. He'd say to them, "Children, wife, today is day one." And then the next day, he'd gather his family with a little more excitement in his voice. He'd say, "Family, today is day two." And then every day, he'd gather his family with a little more excitement than the previous day. He would count day three, day four, day five, and on it went for 50 days following what had been the early spring harvest of barley. The father hoped that things wouldn't quite go as badly as they had gone 50 days earlier, because now they're coming up to day 50. And he was thinking back what happened when they first began the count. 50 days earlier, they had marched into the district of Jerusalem. They had their barley harvest, their wave offering of first fruits. Bringing it in, they passed by a park. Actually, it was a garden. It was called Gethsemane. They had seen 12 men gathered in a tight circle. And they looked, and the father said, Look at those men standing there. And see that man in the middle? He really looks troubled, doesn't he? Feel kind of bad for him. And then they saw a group of soldiers with their armor clinging and their torches blazing and their swords glistening, a reflection And the father said, look there. Those men must be in trouble. One of them must be a criminal. I'll bet it's the guy that looks troubled. Well, why is that guy kissing the criminal? What's going on with that? And wait, where are they going? Hey, 11 of them are just running away. In fact, one of them is coming right toward us. Should I reach out and clothesline him, stop him, or just kind of keep my hands to myself? And it wasn't long before the guards took the criminal away. They let the 11 run. They didn't care. They grabbed one guy's clothes and he ran off with nothing. But the others, they just let him get away. And the family kind of, wow. And they went on their way, continued their journey, got to the Passover celebration and began to celebrate Passover. And the next day they would celebrate unleavened bread. The next day they were going to celebrate the first fruits that they were carrying with them, the barley harvest. The father was pretty disgusted, frankly. Here it was, high holiday, big day for the people of God. And they have to be marred by seeing this criminal activity going on in the garden. Why today? But they got over that, went on. The holiday continued. The criminal was out of sight, out of mind, behind bars. They were sure everything's going to be fine. So here it is 50 days later. 50 days have passed. And they're heading back into the holy city again. And this was an even bigger holiday than the one they'd had 50 days earlier. Big day. Big holiday of great joy. They've been counting for 50 days, more excitement with every day. And the father's thinking to himself, I hope today goes better than 50 days ago. We don't need any of that foolishness. My kids don't need to see that. Well, God's people, we're a lot like that family. We have always lived in anticipation and always kind of hoping that the dark side of things doesn't come at us. We're looking forward and excited. In fact, there's always this sense for us, as we sit here right now, a sense of already, but not yet. If you're trusting Jesus Christ, you've already been made right with God. That's what the Bible says. And yet, we're not quite enjoying the full benefits of having that relationship. At least experientially, you can't say to yourself, man, it's just awesome being a child of the King, because you just see too many things that are not yet. It's just not yet what it could be. The Bible says we're already citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And yet we have not yet enjoyed life in paradise. This isn't paradise. It's pretty good, but it's not paradise. We've already been filled with God's Spirit if you're trusting Christ. And yet we have not yet enjoyed living in perfect obedience. Not a one of us can say, yeah, that's been good, man, no sin. No, it's already, we're there, but not yet. Not yet. See, we're living in an already, but not yet kind of a situation. That's where we're at. For the past couple of weeks in this mini-series on Yahweh's appointed times, or the Lord's appointed times, we've looked at how the Jewish feasts really seem to be kind of a calendar of events that really point out what God's going to do next. We've already looked at the Feast of Freedom. That's what we talked about the last few weeks, the Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Early First Fruits. And those feasts are all connected to each other. They're all spring feasts. They commemorate Israel's departure from Egypt and anticipation of entering the Promised Land. Passover, of course, reminds God's people that God freed them from slavery, and they had to have blood over their door to experience freedom and not death. And, of course, the blood was what they smeared on their doors to tell the angel of death to pass over their homes and go on to the next place. And the day after the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they were to have no leaven in their house. It was a reminder to God's people that we've been freed from slavery, we've also been freed from sin, because leaven is a type, a representation of sin. The Bible seems to present it that way. Leaven and yeast, same thing. And then the earlier first fruits we talked about last week, they remind God's people that He's provided for us thus far. We've got the barley harvest, and so He's going to continue to provide. That's what first fruits is all about, God's provision. So today we're going to look at what might be called the latter first fruits, the celebration of the rest of the early harvest or the spring harvest. The early first fruits we studied last week, they occur 2 days after Passover. Now let's contextualize this. Jesus was crucified on Passover, the blood of the Lamb. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He lay in the grave on unleavened bread, hidden away. He rose from the grave on first fruits. There's a connection there. Those holidays all fall right on cue. And now in that particular year, early first fruits, what we call Easter or Resurrection Sunday, early first fruits was on a Sunday. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Day on a Sunday. But this year, because it's a lunar calendar, follows the moon, this year, Passover begins on Monday, April 18. Early first fruits, Resurrection Day, in other words, would be celebrated Wednesday, April 20th. We already talked about how silly it'd be to have Easter sunrise Sunday service on Wednesday, so we, you know, it's a little too confusing. But that's the way it would fall if you follow the actual days. So Pentecost marks the end of the spring harvest. That's all it was about. We, in the Christian era, we always think, well, that's when the Holy Spirit was poured forth. But let's go back prior to that time and understand how they looked at the day. It was the end of the early and the late spring harvest. Pentecost is known as the latter first fruits. It falls exactly 50 days after the early first fruits. Now this year, Pentecost is on June 7, which of course you know spring ends June 2021. So it's a latter first fruits. It's the end of the spring harvest. The Jews celebrate this as a way of continuing to remember that God has been faithful. He's given us the earliest harvest. He's given us the later spring harvest. We can count on Him for the rest of the harvest. He's going to provide. That's what the people understood first fruits to mean back in their day. Now the temple no longer exists, so the Jews can't celebrate it the way they used to. So now they see Passover, they still see it as the day that Moses, or rather Pentecost, is the day that Moses received the law from God on top of Sinai. That's the way they view Pentecost now, because there's no temple to bring first fruits to. So they say Pentecost, that's the day Moses came down from Sinai. And if you do your math in the Bible, it falls pretty accurately. That's why they chose to decide it was that day that they were going to call Pentecost instead of first fruits, the day the law was received. So in other words, Passover reminded God's people of God's deliverance. Pentecost reminded God's people of God's care, God's provision. And after the temple was destroyed, Pentecost has been a reminder to the Jews that God gave His people the law once He gave them freedom. He gave them a structure for society once He gave them freedom from slavery. Now the third big feast is called the Feast of Booths, and we're going to look at that one in a few weeks. Those are the big three with all the other feasts around them. So to the Jews, after the temple had been destroyed, Pentecost, again, as I said, that marked the day that God's law was written on stone and given to Moses. That's what they understood Pentecost to be after the temple had been destroyed in 70 AD. Now to us, Pentecost marks the day that God wrote His law not on stone, but He wrote it on our hearts by sending His Holy Spirit to live in us. Now we who trust Jesus Christ, we've been delivered from sin and death by the blood of the Lord Jesus, a work that was completed on that first Jewish feast of Passover. The Feast of First Fruits marks the time when life eternal became available for all who trust Jesus. Because Jesus was the first person to ever rise from the dead and stay risen. There had been many who had been risen from the dead through Jesus, as well as through people in the Old Testament. They'd been raised from the dead, but they'd die again. First fruits, Jesus was the first person out of the grave, never to die again. And that is our status today, because He lives. Jesus is, as the Bible tells us, He's the first fruits of those who are asleep or who are dead. And it gets better than that. The next Jewish feast to be celebrated was the latter first fruits, or Pentecost. We looked at the three leading up to that. And the big truth for us concerning Pentecost is that Pentecost is a celebration of God personally filling His people. And my goal this morning is that we will celebrate what we have already received in Jesus, and that we'll look forward to what we're soon going to receive from Him. We've been given much, but it's only a sample in comparison. It's just a little spoon you get at Baskin-Robbins, a little taste, but the big one's coming. The big one's coming. The fullness is coming. So this latter feast of first fruits, that was one that came with a lot of excitement in Jesus' day. God's people, they would count toward the day of Pentecost. They'd look at how many days had occurred since the day of the early first fruits. They wanted to celebrate what God had done for them, and they looked forward to more blessings from God that would come at day 50, at Pentecost, at the later spring harvest. And so, in that sense, the derivative for us on our end of the cross is that the Feast of Pentecost honors God for His full provision. The Jews looked at this day as it's just another celebration of God's provision, and it's a good one. And based on what Jesus had done, they knew they could count on Him not just for what he had done, but for what he would do. That was the whole idea. And like them, if you're trusting Jesus, we can celebrate because God has provided his people all they could ever need. All we could ever need. He's provided that for us. Right? Pentecost marks that. Now talk about that fictitious family again that I talked about a moment ago. They felt very blessed. They had celebrated the Passover. They had kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They waved the barley sheaf 2 days after Passover on that early first fruits. God had protected them from that little rumble in the Garden of Gethsemane. God had blessed them in the 50 days along the way with a tremendous wheat crop. So they came back to the city. They wanted to honor God for His provision. As good Jews, it was the least they could do. So this Jewish holiday is called Latter First Fruits. We call it Passover. God's people were required to harvest a set-aside portion of the wheat crop. And you remember last week we talked about how the early first fruits, they were what? They were barley, right? That's what they harvested. The barley was the early first fruits. The latter first fruits was wheat, the first wheat harvest. So the early first fruits, the barley was brought in on the stalk still, shocked into a wheat or into a shock rather or a bundle. There wasn't any leaven with it, no yeast with it. It was just pure barley. And that early first fruits of yeast-free barley literally pointed to Jesus. Because remember, Jesus died as a sinless man, and he rose from the grave as a sinless man. Yeast is representative of sin. Barley and the first fruits had no yeast in it, no leaven in it. First fruits and resurrection morning, same day. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Died sinless, rose sinless. Now we got the latter first fruits, or Pentecost. That was a bit different than the early first fruits. Let's look at verses 16 through 17 again. The law says, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Now don't miss that. It's easy to miss that. We read this, we go, I got to move on to something more interesting. You know, but don't miss what just happened here. That second of the first fruits was leavened bread. Now again, leaven typically in the Scripture is a picture of sin. The idea is that a little sin fills everything, ruins everything. Like a little leaven, a little yeast, you get it into some bread just a little bit, and it spreads to the whole lump if you don't get it baked quick enough. So the second spring harvest, that was a wave offering. It was waved before God as first fruits to Him. And remember, it contained leaven. So suddenly, that which God had rejected in the 3 earlier feasts, the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the early first fruits, God had rejected leaven in those. Now it's considered acceptable. Now let's remember that each of these feasts pointed ahead to something that God was bringing about through Jesus. Passover was about the blood of the Lamb being shed for the forgiveness of sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John said about Jesus. And then the festival of unleavened bread, which came the next day after Passover, that pointed toward Jesus' burial because he was hidden away until the 3rd day, the day of early first fruits. That was a leaven-free day. The barley was offered to God with no leaven. Jesus was sinless before their death and after his death and after his resurrection, still sinless. So he was a sinless offering to God. That's the early first fruits. Now we got the latter first fruits, Pentecost, contained leaven. It pointed ahead to the day when sinful people, people who are full of leaven, will be counted as righteous. That's a new one. God himself would not only say you're righteous, because he had said that to Abraham thousands of years earlier, but God himself will actually live in the very heart of those who trust Jesus for forgiveness. So in that sense, Pentecost to the Old Testament Jew was looking forward to God's fuller provision, which came about in Acts chapter 2, by the way. In fact, let's go there. Keep your finger in Leviticus 23. Go to Acts chapter 2. We cannot possibly talk about Pentecost without looking at Acts 2. It wouldn't be right. It's in the New Testament. It's after the Gospels, the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're just going to look at first 4 verses this morning. We read about how at Pentecost, God fully provided for His people in a way they'd never seen before. He had done much along the way through the generations of providing, given them the law, on stone. But now he's doing something entirely different. Something he had promised, something they didn't understand, but he had promised it, and this is what the Bible says, Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost came, that was just the day of the latter first fruits, the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, meaning the disciples, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. You see, God had never, ever done anything quite like that before. Because if you look at the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come into people's lives and they might even speak in tongues and do all kinds of unusual things. But He could also leave their lives just as quick. For example, King Saul. Bible says the Spirit of God poured out on Saul and he began to prophesy, perhaps in tongues. It's hard to say what it was, but he had all kinds of strange manifestations of the Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit pulled away from Saul and left him because Saul was rebellious. And the Holy Spirit moved in and lived in David. The Holy Spirit moved into Samson years earlier and then pulled out and left him alone. The Holy Spirit would come and go in the Old Testament. Something changed after Jesus rose from the dead. Now God the Holy Spirit, God Himself in other words, would come to live in people permanently. Unlike Jesus, every one of us struggles with sin. Sometimes we follow the Lord's lead, and sometimes we fail miserably. And I don't say that loosely or cavalierly, it's just a reality. The leaven of sin in us, if you're trusting Christ, the leaven of sin is mixed with the very person of God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. There are two things that are there, the leaven of sin and the perfect one, God, the Holy Spirit, in us. And yet, in spite of this strange mixture, God doesn't say, enough, I'm done, I'm out of here, forget you. He doesn't do that. Scripture makes it very clear. As people in whom God's Holy Spirit resides, we have a lot. What is it we have? It's a great time to take some inventory of what we've got. What do we have because the Holy Spirit lives in us? Well, we have access to God the way a child has access to his or her very loving daddy. See, God is our Father. Our heavenly daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which means he owns everything. So Bill Gates' billions, that's just pocket pennies compared to what God has. And he's our dad. How about that? What do we have? Everything. We also have authority over the demonic realm. Now, Satan, he wants us to feel like we're just victims to his devices. You know, he wants to act like he's an all-powerful species. He's not. Actually, Satan and his demons have been trampled under Jesus' feet. The prophecy given back in the Garden of Eden after they sinned was that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, i.e., Eve would give birth to a child generations later who would destroy the devil. That's Jesus. And what else do we have? We have so much. Let's turn to the book of Acts. I'm sorry, the book of Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians 4. It's after Acts and then Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. What else has God given us? Well, He's put us into His church. And He's gifted His church so that through the church, we might become everything God has for us to become. And when I say church, it's so easy to picture a building. You know, this building or some building with a steeple and stained glass. No, forget that. Get that out of there. This is just where we happen to meet, you know. This could be taken away from us tomorrow if the government goes south. That's fine. We're still the church. Okay, it's people. It's Spirit-filled people. That's the church. Get that in our heads. And this is what God says the purpose of the church is, part of what He's given us. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He, meaning Jesus, ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, He ascended, what does it mean? Except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. And He gave, here's gifts again, He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, Why did he do that? It was for the equipping of the saints, that's us, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And the end result God wants is that until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Said another way, so that we become like Jesus. That's why we're in the church. Pentecost to the Old Testament Jew, that pointed ahead to God's full provision for His people. That full provision was realized when the Holy Spirit was poured out on everybody who trusts Jesus, which started in the book of Acts chapter 2. We celebrate the fact that we have everything we could ever need when we look to Jesus. Now, when we look at the Old Testament law, you really spend some time looking at that, you see that God, He had a high bar. I mean, He had an impossible bar. It looked like God required more than enough from His people. All the sacrifices and just tons of blood. And they had to act a certain way. And life was full of rules. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. It was just full of all that stuff. But Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 23, puts it all in perspective. It tells us that before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law, all those thou shalt and thou shalt nots, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. See, Pentecost is a feast that was meant to honor God for His full provision of all we need. But it also celebrates the fact that not only does it take care of all that we need, but it celebrates the fact that God has provided His people all that He would ever require. Okay? Get that one in. Pentecost is a celebration of the fact that God has provided for us all that He requires. Not what we require, what He requires. Let's understand that. Let's go back to that family I talked about earlier. Typical Jewish family, good Jewish family. They faithfully kept God's law. They made every effort to get to Jerusalem in time for the feasts, especially the three big ones. Even though the father never thought of himself as being perfect, he hoped he was at least good enough. And yet the thought that he wasn't, frankly, it haunted him at times. It was a strange thing to feel so much doubt and so much fear at such a joyful season. But he couldn't seem to shake this gnawing sense of shame he carried with him. Shame when he thought about his failures. Shame for writing off that man that he thought was just a common criminal several weeks earlier. Because he'd found out later on, maybe that criminal wasn't a criminal at all. He was beginning to hear things. For some reason, he found himself thinking about that man quite a lot in the 50 days that had passed. And he wondered, why were they in such a rush to take him out and kill him? What was the big hurry? Was it really about getting him taken care of before the holidays started? Was it about keeping the law? And he hated to admit it because he was a good Jew, but he was beginning to wonder about this whole system. Beginning to wonder about the priest that ran the whole thing with an iron fist. He didn't want to say anything, but he just thought, I don't know. That passage in Galatians 3 we talked about a minute ago, it describes the law as being a tutor. Become our tutor. Now, we know what a tutor is. A tutor is somebody who teaches a student a given subject. And the Bible tells us that God's law, the Old Testament, was a tutor. It taught everybody who knew that law that you're way too sinful to ever meet God's righteous requirements. That's what the Old Testament does. It teaches you that you're a failure. Thank you, God, for teaching me I'm a failure. But that's what God wanted us to get, that we can't do it. We cannot possibly meet God's righteous requirements. The law that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai clearly showed God's people that they're in deep trouble with God. And they could never, ever, ever dig themselves out of the mess they were in. It was almost like it was meant to teach them how hopeless they really were. The slightest sin was enough to separate a person from God and win them a permanent place in hell apart from God. They knew that. So they had the law. They tried to keep it. They couldn't. And that was the lesson God wanted His people to get from the Old Testament law. Now let's go back to Leviticus 23 again. The message of these latter first fruits, the message of Pentecost with its leaven-laced loaves of bread, The message was that God's people cannot shed themselves of the leaven of sin. It's so woven into us, it's closer than our DNA. We just can't get rid of it. It's just there. Leviticus 23, beginning with verse 18, God acknowledges His people's lack by requiring not just a grain offering, but shedding of blood as a part of their Pentecost sacrifice. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 one-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd, and 2 rams. They're to be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. I want to focus on 2 of those phrases in particular. First one, last part of verse 18, last phrase. God calls part of the animal sacrifice a soothing aroma to the Lord. The message for God's people is that something had to die in order to appease God's wrath against their sins. Something had to die. And in a sense, it was an appeal to God, please, God, one more time, please overlook this sin, this leaven, just one more time. And then the second phrase I want to look at, last part of verse 19, a sacrifice of peace offerings. Again, the sacrifice required bloodshed to make peace between God and the sinful worshipers. Please overlook it, and please, can we start off over again? Please, please, one more time, I'll do better. That was the appeal of these different sacrifices. That was the purpose. This feast, this latter feast, along with the other 6 feasts, was celebrated every year by every family. Now let's think about the ramifications of that. In fact, let's look at what the New Testament says. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. God comments on the whole sacrificial system. New Testament, after all the Timothys and Thessalonians and Titus and all that, you get to the book of Hebrews. It's one of the bigger books of the epistles towards the middle, latter half of your New Testament. God gives some pretty good commentary on the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system of the law of Moses required lots of blood. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 11, God tells us how Jesus completed the whole sacrificial system in one swift move on Passover, and how it carried over and applied to Pentecost. So we look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. God says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But He, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. See, God's law required perfect obedience, something that no human was ever capable of. So when Jesus died on that feast of Passover, and He lay in the grave on the feast of unleavened bread, and He rose from the dead on the early feast of first fruits, He was satisfying His Father's demands. He kept the law perfectly in everything He did, including His life, death, and resurrection. And He then went one step further on the feast of latter first fruits, Pentecost. We read that beginning in verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. It's done. Jesus said, it is finished, and He meant it. Done. Jesus not only satisfied the requirement of the law, God's requirement that we perfectly obey God, He not only perfectly obeyed for us, but He also poured out His Holy Spirit on everybody who trusts Him. And the effect of His Holy Spirit 50 days after His resurrection, the effect of His Holy Spirit in us is that we will follow the Holy Spirit's lead in doing God's will, so that our lives will reflect who we really are. Let's talk about that fictitious family I mentioned at the beginning. They completed their celebration. They finished their latter first fruits, the Passover, or the Pentecost rather. But before they left town, some strange things started happening. Something much stranger than what had ever happened the last time they'd been in Jerusalem or any other time. They were in the temple presenting their offering, their leavened first fruit loaves and lambs. And all of a sudden there was this wind. They heard this horrible, like a sheer wind, the kind that just knocks everything for a loop. And everybody was running out of the temple because they could see it was happening at this particular house. And they saw these little fires kind of raining into the doorways and windows of this place, these little bitty flames. What in the world? So they ran over to the house and they saw these men standing in front of the house, and these little flames were on their heads. Weren't these the same guys in the garden we saw 50 days ago? Passover? What are they doing? They sure don't look like preachers, but the father and his family had to admit what they had to say made a lot of sense. See, by this time, like everybody else, they'd heard about Jesus. They'd even seen him in the streets carrying the cross to Golgotha. They saw that. They left town after hearing some wild story about him rising from the dead. They just thought, this is crazy. They didn't believe it. But then when this thing happened, it seemed surreal. It just was unbelievable. Everything they'd been talking about in celebration of the temple of, or a celebration of the latter first fruits, everything they'd read, Ezekiel and other places in Scripture, everything they'd read was coming true right before their eyes. They saw this guy, the guy that ran right by them a few weeks earlier. They saw him preaching. He looked like a fisherman, but he preached better than their best rabbi. Could what he is saying be true, they're thinking to themselves? Is it possible that Jesus really is the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for? I think we all know the answer to that question. I hope so. But then again, we are Midwestern American Gentiles. We've been taught this stuff all of our lives. We've been listening. So the thing for us to remember is that this is real. See, God's feasts for the Jews are really His calendar for His work in the world. They are His schedule for saving the lost and bringing everything to a God-glorifying crescendo, high point of the symphony. God's going there. And the question for us today is, are you trusting Jesus Christ? Right now. Not just for salvation, off in the future sometime in the by and by, but for now. You see, Pentecost is about God coming to live in people who trust Jesus. Let me say that again. Pentecost is about God coming to live in you and me if you're trusting Jesus. God living in us. God living in us. You believe that? You better believe it. And if so, let's talk to God so that our ears, our hearts, our minds are inclined to respond to Him. Let's pray right now. You, God, You said You'd dwell in us. You said You'd write Your law in our hearts. You said You'd live in us. Leaven-laced, sinful people, and You live in us. God, I believe, but help my unbelief. We heard a man say that in Scripture. And that's what we say. Help my unbelief. Help us, God, to not work at making ourselves right with You anymore. Help us to not beat ourselves up for when we failed anymore, but instead to come to You and say, why would I go anywhere else? And then see sin and its draw just evaporate because we're walking with God who lives in us. May that be the reality in our hearts, beginning even today. And Lord Jesus, You know if there are those here who they're on the outside, they've never really responded. They've never asked Jesus Christ to save them, to come into their life. May they right now hear You say, go ahead and ask. I'll come. Thank You that for those who come, You will never toss them out. You said that too. In Jesus' name, amen.